Hello and welcome to Encounter, the show that brings to you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. My name is Patrick Rice. I'm joined here with my good friend and brother in Christ, Dan Demite.
Hello.
And today in a few minutes, we have on with us Michael Altrich, who grew up Protestant in the Presbyterian Church and had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. Today, we're going to be talking about invitational evangelization. We're going to be talking about the power of the Eucharist, the presence of God in our lives. And we're going to challenge our audience to step more fully into that presence. Dan, I'm just so excited about today. Will you start us off in prayer?
Okay, let's begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Holy Spirit, we call upon you. We invite you to dwell with us right now. Dwell in our minds. Anoint our minds to know you more and to know your Son, Jesus Christ. Dwell on our lips so that we can proclaim your word. We pray that you would dwell inside of our hearts, Lord, so that we can know you more, that our hearts would be set ablaze with the fire of your love, that we wouldn't love with our own love, but that we would love with your love. Lord, we pray that we would have a deeper intimacy with you today, that we would come to understand more fully who you are and how we're called to share you with the world, how an encounter with you leads us to lead others to an encounter. Jesus, we just pray that you give us the power and the grace to lead others to you and to your holy name.
Amen. And Jesus said in the book of John, do you also want to leave? Simon Peter answered him, Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God. Lord, I pray that with the greatest and most difficult teaching, that when the bread and wine are elevated, they cease to become bread and wine. They become your body and your blood, that the full presence of God we have access to at the Mass. Father, I pray that you convict us of this reality, the greatest of all realities and miracles that is here right now. Father, I pray that you convict us and that you lead us into that mystery, that we would behold your Eucharist, that we would become the Eucharist, and we would receive the power, that we would release and receive the power of the Eucharist every day. So, Father, we pray for this transformation today for us and for all of our listeners, and we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Awesome. Awesome. Patrick, so this is great. If you are just joining us for the first time, this is Encounter Radio Show, and here we like to bring to you the stories of people who have encountered Jesus Christ with the intention that we would have a deeper encounter with the Lord, but that we would also go out and help others encounter Jesus Christ. You know, we've heard from our Holy Fathers the importance of helping people lead to an encounter with Jesus, right? And so Pope Benedict, he told us that being Christian is not the result of an ethical choice or a lofty idea, but the encounter with an event, a person, which gives life a new horizon and a decisive direction. And that's what conversion's all about, right, Patrick? We have this encounter with Jesus Christ, and it gives us a new vision for our life, a new horizon, mm-hmm. and it's this decisive direction. And so often I hear from people who have encountered Jesus Christ, and they're just on fire with him, and they love him, and they want to share his name with everyone else, but they're kind of scared, and they're like, well, how do I do this, right? I want to evangelize in my workplace, but how can I possibly share the name of Jesus with my coworkers? Or I want to evangelize to my friends and my family members, but how do I do it? And so today we want to look a little bit about that, right? How can we effectively help others encounter Jesus Christ? And I think a lot of times we make it way more complicated than it has to be. Mm-hmm. It just boils down to a very simple invitation. You know, I would invite someone to go out to the movies. I've never been anxious to call a friend up and ask them to go watch a movie with me. Or I've never been fearful to invite someone out to get coffee, right? And so if we look at evangelization as a means of invitation, then I think a lot of our fear can disappear. So what I want to do is I want to look at...
You should quote that.
A lot of our fear will disappear. I'll make bumper stickers.
Preach it.
So let's look at the first chapter of John. If you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 1. And we're going to look at the call of the first disciples here. And in the Gospel of John, it's beautiful because the disciples are following John the Baptist. And it says that the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard what he said, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following him, and he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" he said, come and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 PM. Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, was one of the two who heard John and followed Jesus. He first found his own brother, Simon, and told him, we have found the Messiah. Then he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and he said, you are Simon, son of John, and you will be called Cephas. You see, so this is a beautiful example of just invitational evangelization. First of all, when we're out with our friends or when we're at work and we don't know how to get the conversation geared towards the person of Jesus Christ, how can I lead my coworkers? How can I lead my friends to an encounter with Jesus Christ? Jesus gives us the perfect question to ask. He says to the disciples, what are you looking for?
Mm-hmm.
What are you seeking? And I think a lot of times that question can come up in normal conversations, right? That we can be out with someone and as they're talking, well, why are you doing that, right? Why are you, what are you looking for with the life that you're living? Patrick, have you ever kind of experienced that with someone?
Oh, yeah. I mean, it's a response to desire. Like, what do you want? And we know that God wills all people to be saved, but he wants us to be happy. And when we get to that, like, are you fulfilled in your life? What are you looking for in life? And oftentimes when we're living that secular life of one amusement, one entertainment to another until we're 6 feet under, cold in the ground, we know there's something missing. And so it's really getting to that question in our friendships where people respond to the hunger that's already placed within them, that our hearts are restless until they rest in Jesus. And then from that, we have to identify, like, where is God showing up?
Mm.
What's a good place for this person to first go to? Is it a ministry event happening at the church? Is it the men's or women's conference? Where can I lead this person so that they can have that first encounter that they need to take them deeper?
Well, it's so interesting because if you actually ask a person this question on a real level, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? They're never going to, the true answer to that question is never a surface level, worldly, materialistic answer, right? That they're always hungry for something deep, something spiritual. But because we live in a culture where we don't have real conversations with people, we just have surface level conversations. If we're at work or if we're with our friends and we're in a social environment and we allow our conversations to remain on the surface, then we'll never get to the truth of their heart. And so this question's a really important question. And it challenges us to go beyond the surface with people and actually ask them to open their heart to us. What are you looking for? And when they do that, they're going to expose themselves in a way that is allows the word of God then to be planted. And I think sometimes if we just jump right into, like, as we form a relationship with person, if we just jump right into, okay, well, what you need is Jesus, that's going to turn them off,
mm-hmm.
right? And so what does Jesus do? Instead of saying, well, what are you looking for? He doesn't jump right away into the fullness of the gospel, right? He doesn't like tell them about the resurrection then and there. He doesn't tell them about the true presence of the Eucharist then and there. Instead, he says, just come and you will see.
Mm-hmm.
That there's something about that invitation to come and see that is absolutely critical in evangelization. That the burden of evangelization isn't for me to explain the fullness of the gospel to the person the first time I talk to them or the first time they open up to me. But instead, Jesus shows us that the gospel is revealed slowly through a way of life, that they actually have to exit their former way of life and see a new kind of life. And so come and see this men's conference. Come and see this men's fellowship group I have or this women's Bible study that I'm a part of. Come and see this prayer gathering. Come and see the Eucharistic Adoration Chapel. Come and see, and Jesus will do the rest, right? So it's that simple invitation that helps people encounter Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then we see Jesus starts the ball and then Andrew kind of finishes up, right? I love St. Andrew here because he has one of the most important roles. He's the one who invites St. Peter, our first pope, to encounter Jesus Christ. And let's think about that for a little bit, right? What's the mission that Jesus has for us? The mission that Jesus had for Andrew, part of that mission was him inviting Peter to encounter Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And if I'm too afraid to evangelize and I'm too afraid to invite a person who I know God's calling me to invite into his presence, that could radically change the kingdom. So if Andrew would have been afraid and he didn't go up to Peter and say, hey, come
oh
and
gosh,
see.
We'd have
guess
no
who
church.
I've met? I found the Messiah.
Oh,
we would have no church, right? We would be in trouble. So that's such an important aspect of this invitational evangelization, that you have a call and that you are charged with that call to invite certain people. And when the Lord places on your heart someone, don't be afraid to go to them and say, hey, I have found the Messiah. Come and see.
Wow. Like, from now on, whenever I like give thanks to the Pope and I give thanks for Peter, I'm going to give thanks for Andrew from now on.
Praise
if it wasn't
you,
for
Lord, for
Andrew,
Saint Andrew,
like, this might not have happened in the way that God wanted it to happen. So, Lord, just give us that. Give us that courage. Yeah. Dan, I want to talk about just the power of the Eucharist, okay? This is Jesus' full presence given to us today. And here's the deal, okay? The Bible, like the New Testament, in my mind, is simply one encounter that people have with Jesus after another. One encounter after another. It's not a one-time encounter where he releases it all. It's a gradual series of encountering Christ. You're here with, you're listening to St. Gabriel Radio's production of Encounter. My name is Patrick Rice, and I'm here with Dan Demite, and we're talking about the power of the Eucharist right now. We have what's going on, all this series of encounters. So it starts with my encounter, that I need to encounter Jesus, and that I need to expect that when I come into his presence, I encounter him anew every time. My expectant, childlike faith that I will encounter Jesus is what starts this relationship, this love relationship. Our guest, Michael, who's going to be on the show, Dan, he was raised Protestant. He was raised in a Presbyterian home. And for hundreds of years, the Presbyterian church, they gathered around a sermon. They gathered around a pastor, okay? But for God, God had his children gather around his presence in the Ark of the Covenant. And worship flowed from the temple out of his presence being there. We have the fullness of God's presence in the Eucharist that we've gathered for 2,000 years again around not just the law, the Ten Commandments, and the presence that flowed through the law, but around God himself, okay? That is powerful, okay? There was a column of cloud that would come over the law. How much more presence is going to come over us when we're right there with Jesus, okay? So we have adoration, and Dan, you and I have been in youth ministry for years, and like how many of our kids have had life-changing encounters in front of the Eucharist?
Yeah, I mean, that has to be the pillar of encounter.
Yeah.
Because we just see over and over again, young people, when they discover the real presence of the Eucharist, it isn't a program or an event that changes their lives, but it's a person.
Right.
In the Eucharist.
And so we lead them to that, and they see on the altar, they see being processed through our assembly. They see Jesus and they encounter his love and his power. And oftentimes, I feel like one thing that can happen is that our kids will get lost there and they'll just see Jesus up there on the altar and them far from here. But we know that like adoration is not the source and summit of the Christian life. What is the source and summit?
The Mass, the Eucharist.
Where heaven meets earth.
Boom.
Yeah. So at Mass, we don't just adore, behold the Lamb of God. We receive Jesus. I receive and I eat the flesh and I drink the blood. And then you know what that enables us to do? That enables us to be Jesus. That through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Eucharist, we can say like St. Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. That people can have an encounter with Christ through me. When I receive the Father's love, like Jesus received it completely, I can say like I only see and do what I hear the Father seeing and doing. That I can lead people to an encounter through the presence of God that dwells in me. I can be like a walking tabernacle. This is the greatest adventure, to lead people to encounter God and to say he can live inside of you, okay? God wants to use you, amen? And like, do you want to be used by God? Then come forward, come closer, come out of the boat. And then we see our teens receiving Jesus, becoming Jesus to the world, and then they start to minister like Jesus. And this is what happened to Michael. It was this gradual flow of receiving, of having this encounter, and then receiving Jesus eventually by becoming Catholic, and then ministering like Jesus. That's, I think, the kind of the big picture of what the power of the Eucharist is. So yeah, like in, just in, inviting kids to that. Do you have anything to follow up with?
Yeah, you know, I think that it, a lot of times if we're growing up with the faith and we go to Mass every single week as a young child, we can take the Eucharist for granted, right? And so a lot of Catholics need re-evangelized into the real presence of the Eucharist, that they themselves may have been encountering Jesus Christ, true flesh and true food, all of these years, but they really never even knew it, right? That, could you imagine if the people in the Old Testament, if they encountered the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant and they had no idea? Like in the Old Testament, the Lord, he appears in smoke and flames and fire, that his presence was so manifest to the people that it almost seems hard for them to not realize the presence. But how common is it for the people of God in the Catholic Church to fail to recognize the true presence of Jesus Christ?
Yeah, I feel one of my favorite passages from the Old Testament about the presence coming upon that tent of meeting is actually, it's in Exodus 33:11. I'm going to paraphrase that here for our audience, but basically it says that the column of like the cloud would fall down on this tent of meeting, and Moses would go and speak face to face with God. And then it said that everyone else, they would stand outside of their tents. They wouldn't come to the tent of meeting, but they would stand outside their tents and they would worship God kind of from a distance. But then it goes on to say that Moses would leave the tent of meeting, but Joshua, son of Nun, his assistant, he was actually in the meeting tent and he would not leave the presence. That Joshua, he valued the presence of God. He left his tent. He followed Moses into that tent of meeting. He saw and he was within the full presence of God. And then when Moses left, Joshua didn't leave. He would stay in the presence. And Dan, I believe that that's the reason why God chose Joshua to follow Moses in leading them into the promised land, because Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. He told Moses to anoint Joshua because Joshua valued the presence. And I believe if we're going to raise up leaders of the new evangelization, if we're going to raise up leaders to combat the culture of death, this culture of secularism, and lead them into an encounter, we first need to value the presence of God completely. We need to do that, and then God is going to use us once we do that. That's my prayer for today.
Amen. A lot of our listeners may be driving as they listen to the radio, and I encourage you to value the presence in every moment of our day. So if you're driving, as you pass a church, make sure you recognize the real presence of the Eucharist present in our churches. Make a sign of the cross, say an act of devotion to the Blessed Sacrament, even as you're driving to work and you pass different churches on your way.
Awesome. And yeah, even just like being at work, like our desk becomes like an altar, and we can offer up our work as a living sacrifice to God. And we can just pray, come Holy Spirit, and just come Holy Spirit, fill me, use me. Lord, what do you want to do? We can ask God direct questions. We can appeal and say, Lord, we want you to be more manifest. We want your presence to flow in us. We want to be, like St. Paul said, temples of the Holy Spirit, bringing your presence wherever we go. Lord, how do you want to use us today? How do you want to use our listeners? So Father, we just want to close by praying. And before we bring Michael on the show, Father, I just pray that you open every heart that is listening right now, that would hear Michael's testimony, Father. And we pray that you break open any stone, and that you give expectant childlike faith, that we will encounter you through hearing Michael's conversion, that we've already encountered you by hearing about Joshua, that we've encountered you in the Eucharist, Lord. We pray that you stir up that faith that you've given us, Lord. So we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. My name is Patrick Rice, and after this short break, we'll be joined with Michael Aldrich to hear his amazing, life-changing encounter. Stay tuned.
To church, you know, at Christmas time, gradually quit going. It's not as scary as I thought it was. it's a much more warm and open place. And God really is about love. It's not about the rules and the things that I remember as a young child. It really is about the love that God has for each one of us that's so deep and wonderful.
If you've been away from the Catholic Church for any reason, visit CatholicsComeHome.org.
Welcome back to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. My name is Patrick Rice, and I'm joined here with my brother in Christ, Dan Demite. And we have with us Michael Aldrich. Michael, thank you for joining the show.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Yeah, Michael is a native of Cincinnati, Ohio, and he's a 2015 recent graduate of the Franciscan University of Steubenville. He's currently a resident coordinator working for the university and is engaged to be married to another Franciscan University student in June. Michael, is it safe to say that if it wasn't for a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, that you wouldn't be where you are right now?
Yeah, things would be totally different if I hadn't had that encounter.
Hmm. So tell me about your life kind of leading up to that encounter.
Well, growing up, the simple way to put it is just I was good at two things. I was really good at sports, and I was really good at telling people that I was good at sports. So I was kind of full of myself, you know, your classic jock. And, you know, my family was Presbyterian, and we would go to church sometimes, but it was always athletics that would take precedence. So, you know, if a tournament or a game was on Sunday, you know, I'd miss church just so that way I could go and, you know, play football or wrestle or whatever. And so growing up, I didn't have a lot of friends just because everyone respected me on the field, but not so much like as a person because I was really full of myself. And so that, you know, that was difficult.
Tell me about, you know, this invitation that you got. Okay, you told me that you had an invitation that kind of started a change in your life.
Yeah, well, when I was going into my junior year, this girl named Julie, she and I started getting a little bit close. We went out a few times to just hang out as friends, and then she invited me to go to this canoe trip with her youth group. And, you know, me being me, I was like, oh, I'm an Eagle Scout. I have my canoe and merit badge. I can show off to all these Jesus freaks. That was my thought. And so I was like, of course I want to go to this. It'll be awesome. And I went, and it was incredible because the moment I walked into the basement of this church, basically, everyone loved each other, and you could see that. You know, I had there were people from my high school there who were in different, you know, cliques, so to speak. They hung out with different people, but when they got in there, everyone was so welcoming and loved each other. And you know, me not having a lot of friends, I wanted that, and so that's what struck me the most at first. And so I kept going. I had a great time on the canoe trip, and you know, at the end of it, they're like, "Oh, are you gonna come back?" And I was like, "Yeah, like why would I not?" Because it was so much fun, and it was just a great time. And so I kept going back, and pretty soon I realized I knew nothing about the Catholic faith. And so there was an adoration night, and they went over, you know, what adoration is. And so I had no idea what happened during that night. It was like they said, exposition, Eucharist, monstrance, and I'm like, I don't know what any of these words are. And so Julie, I mentioned it to her, and she's like, oh, do you want to learn more about the Catholic faith? And I was like, yes, like I want to know more about like this thing that I've grown to like so much over the past few weeks. And so the youth minister and I and a few other people, we met at Caribou Coffee, and the youth minister, he starts off, he's like, so Michael, do you believe in the Bible? And I was like, yeah, of course I do. I'm Christian. And he's like, all right. So he takes me to John 6, and he has me read the passage where the institution of the Eucharist, and you know, I read it, and he's like, so Michael, what was the most important part of this passage? And I was like, I don't know, Jesus saying it's his body and blood? And he's like, no, the most important is that the Jews quarreled amongst themselves. You see, because the Jews took Jesus literally, that he was talking about his true body, his true blood, are present, and that they have to eat it and drink of his blood. And, you know, that was hard for the disciples to hear, and so they quarreled amongst themselves over whether or not it was true. And Jesus, being all-knowing and, you know, just being present to them at that moment, he has every opportunity to be like, whoa, 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 wait, guys, like, it's just a symbol. You don't have to actually eat me. You know, he has every opportunity to do that, but he chooses not to. And so that wouldn't be the case if it weren't his true body and blood. And so he's like, so, Michael, want to know who the only people to believe that are? And I was like, who? Because I knew what he was going to say. And he's like, Catholics. And
dang, now I have so to convert.
What?
Now they go on, bud.
Yeah. And so it was just striking. And then he took me to, you know, over the course of a few sessions, he took me to Matthew 16:18, the institution of the Pope. And he's like, all right, so we see here that, you know, Christ instituted Peter as the first pope and as the head of the church, and Catholics can trace all of their lineage back from Pope Benedict the 16th, who was the pope at the time, all the way back to Pope Peter. So, Michael, you're Presbyterian. Who founded the Presbyterian Church? And I was like, John Smith. It's either John Smith or John Wycliffe. I can't remember. But I answered the question, and he's like, yeah, that's it. So
I think it's John Calvin,
here.
Michael.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sorry. For all you Presbyterians listening, it's Calvin. Keep going, Michael.
Okay. Sorry.
It's okay.
I'm like, you know, John Calvin then. And so he's like, all right, so you're just going to pick a religion here. Would you rather have Jesus, the Son of God, found your religion, or some guy named John Calvin? And I was like, Jesus. And he's like, yeah. And so he took me through some other stuff. And he's like, so, Michael, do you really believe that, you know, it's the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist, and that, you know, like, it was founded on Peter, and we can trace it all the way back there? And I'm like, yeah, like, why would I not? You just showed me in the Bible that it's true. And so he's like, all right, Michael, you have an obligation to become Catholic. And it was scary, because the night before I had a dream that when I was I went up to my parents, I was like, Mom and Dad, I want to become Catholic. And they just looked at me and they're like, get out. And they threw me out of my house. And you know, if it was just a dream, I think that I could, you know, possibly look past it and to be like, oh, it's just a dream or whatever. But I got grounded for 2 weeks one time because I went to youth group, basically. So I went to youth group, and on my way to youth group, I didn't have a ride home, and my parents were like, if you go, like, you can't, you know, like, you're going to be grounded for 2 weeks. And I was like, what do you mean? It's youth group. Like, someone's going to take me home. So I thought it was, like, something that they had against Catholics. And so it started a month of just fear, because, you know, I'm 16 at the time, and my relationship with my parents isn't, you know, phenomenal to begin with. But I, you know, you don't want to lose your parents. And I knew that what I had to choose was the Catholic faith, because it was the truth. But so I went through this month, and then I went on a retreat. And it was a great theology of the body retreat. There were a lot of good talks and stuff. But the thing that stuck out the most was a Saturday adoration night. And so I go into the adoration chapel at the Holy Spirit Center, and I sit in the back right of this church. And I'm sitting there next to my small group of all guys, and I just start bawling my eyes out, sobbing and shaking. And, you know, not ever having really, like, cried around anybody before, I was like, I'm not, like, I tried to do the whole, like, hide my face and, like, mm-hmm. I'm not crying, you're crying sort of thing. And, you know, it didn't work. I was just so afraid of this decision that I had to make. And so there was an opportunity for prayer teams. And I remember going up to sit. It was over on the front left part of the church. And I'm sitting down in the pew waiting for my turn. It's like it's a two-hour line is what I was told afterwards. And I'm just crying and sobbing my eyes out because I'm so afraid. And they actually skipped a bunch of people in line so that I could be prayed over. And I remember sitting down in the chair, and I grabbed it as hard as I could because I'm very, I have a lot of self-discipline and I can do a lot of things. And so I was like, you know, I can't make it seem like I'm okay, but I can make it seem better than I am. Well, the person praying over me, you know, just realizes that right off the bat. He's like, you know, Michael, what, why are you so afraid? And so I told him, you know, I was like, I want to become Catholic and I know that I need to be. But I'm so afraid that when I do, that I'll get kicked out of my house. And so,
Michael, hold on 1 second. You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. My name is Patrick Rice, and I'm joined here with Michael Aldrich. And Michael, you're just sharing an amazing encounter with the Lord. Can you just keep flowing?
Yeah, and so they start praying, and they're like, in the name of Jesus, I ask the Holy Spirit to come into Michael and make him calm. And like that, I stopped crying, and I stopped shaking. And it was just an enormous peace on my heart. Not that, you know, necessarily that everything was going to be great, but that the Lord was going to take care of me. And that was the first time that I ever experienced the Lord, that I had ever encountered him in a way that I couldn't refute. You know, I tried to stop shaking, and I tried to stop crying, but I couldn't do that. And it's like I had always known that that God was real, but I'd, up until that point, I'd never, you know, known him in a way that I couldn't refute. And so I just knew that whatever happened, the Lord was going to take care of it. And so the next week, I had a bunch of people praying for my parents in their hearts that they would, you know, receive this well. And so I went up to them, and I was like, Mom and Dad, let me tell you about my experience. And so that was the starting point, was, you know, telling them about my experience with Christ, which I think is huge. And so I told them about my adoration experience, obviously leaving out that the reason why I was so afraid was because, you know, I wanted to become Catholic. And so my parents look at me, they're like, Michael, what had you so upset that, you know, you're crying and you were shaking? And I was like, Mom and Dad, I want to become Catholic. And they're like, well, that's awesome. And I was like, what? Are you serious? Like, I was like almost upset because it was like I just freaked out for an entire month for nothing. And, you know, like looking back on it, it makes so much sense that the Lord allowed that fear to take place so that I might experience him. My mom reminded me, like, you know, Michael, in a time where most children turn to drugs and alcohol, you want to turn to God. That's every parent's dream. And I was like, oh, yeah, I guess it is. And my dad's like, you know, my entire side of the family is Catholic, and we love them to pieces, right? And I was like, oh, like just such a major oversight on so many different levels. But the story is they just gave me their blessing to become Catholic, and they were excited that I was, you know, trying to seek out God. And so I went to the RCIA director, and I started talking to him, and I was like, you know, Sean, like, this is my story and stuff, and I'm ready to become Catholic. He's like, all right. So this is November of 2010, and he's like, all right, you're looking at coming in the church Easter 2012. And I was like, no. Like, that's almost a year and a half. And, you know, it was already tough going to Mass, and I'm like, so, Sean, have you ever read the book Rome Sweet Home by Scott Hahn? He's like, yeah, great book. And I was like, yeah, you know how he became Catholic in like 2 days? Can't I like do that track? He's like, no.
So bold.
That's like a special case. And so I was like, all right. And so I kept going back to Mass every week. And every week during the liturgy of the Eucharist, especially during communion, I would just kneel there and I would cry because there is the true body and blood of Christ, and I am unable to receive him. And I also saw, you know, all these people, you know, taking it for granted, taking advantage of it, and, you know, and all I wanted to like scream at them was, if you could only know, if you could only know what he has done for you and how much he loves you, like you would not be receiving in this way. And you wouldn't be taking it for granted. And so, I went for the sake, even though it pained me to no end to go and not receive. I kept going so that way, I thought, if people saw me, they wouldn't take it for granted. And to a large extent, that's what happened with the youth group people that I was going with. I just had such a desire for the Eucharist. And at the start of Lent, Julie, who's my confirmation sponsor, she went up to the RCI director, Sean, and he's like, "Sean, Michael needs Jesus now," and kind of like yelled at him before Mass started 1 week. And he was like really taken aback, and he's like, "All right, well, I guess we'll have like a special discernment program or something for him, like to see if he's ready." And so I come in, and this is like a couple weeks after I had just had surgery on my shoulder, and so I couldn't use my right hand for very much. And I come in, and Sean's like, "Oh, Michael, do you have any? Do you want some water?" And I was like, "Yeah, that'd be great." So he gives me a bottle of water, and the first thing I do is just open it with my mouth, not thinking much of it, just being like, "Oh yeah, like I'm self-sufficient and stuff." And Sean looks at me, and he's like, "Michael, part of the reason why we're called to this earth is to be served as well as to serve, and you have to have the humility to recognize when you need help and then ask for it." And I was like, "No, like what a terrible way to start off this like special thing." I was like, "They're never going to let me become Catholic early." But it ended up happening that they saw my desire for the Eucharist, and they knew that it would be like a terrible thing if I had to wait that long. And so they decided that I could receive that Easter of 2011. Mm. And, going into the vigil, I was obviously very excited. And I don't remember very much of the vigil, but I remember when I was going up to receive for the first time, I like got out of my pew and I'm walking. I'm like, "All right, Michael, like hold it together. Like you're not going to cry. It's good. You're going to do great." And I received the body and I was like, "Oh my gosh. Like, this is Jesus. This is what Christ is." And I turned to receive the most precious blood. And it's this deacon that's very involved with youth group. And I found out later that while I was afraid of getting kicked out of my house, he went up to the Archbishop of Cincinnati and asked him if I could stay with him if I were kicked out of my house by my parents, so that I could become Catholic. And that's just the kind of guy he is. He would do that for anyone. And so I lost it, and I started just weeping for joy at like the fulfillment of everything that was happening. And I received the precious blood, and I turn around, and I remember that the smile that I had could have lit up 20 rooms.
Wow.
It was just such a fulfillment. After 6 months of believing and desiring the Eucharist more than almost anything else, the fulfillment of that was incredible. And so, I kept going, I kept receiving, and it was just every time when I get distracted and I go up, I just remember that first moment that I received our Lord.
Michael, Michael, where is this encounter taking in your life? Like, what has the Lord called you into since then?
Well, since then, I went to Franciscan to study theology and mathematics, just so that way I could understand the Lord, because I had such a great heart knowledge of him, but I wanted that head knowledge as well. And so, I got my degree in theology, and just the whole time, I've just been called to a spirit of service and of giving myself. St. Ignatius Loyola says, to give and not count the cost. And that's become just, who I am, and that showcases itself in my relationship with my fiance. Like serving her and, recognizing what she needs and then doing things that help fulfill in those needs. And then being a residence assistant and just, giving to my residents, you have such an opportunity to, witness people go through their relationship with Christ. And so, I knew some RAs that would, as soon as 1 o'clock hit and their duty night was over, it was like, "Oh, that's done. Like, I'm out," basically. And, for me, it was always like looking around for people. And, if you know, staying up like 10 or 15 minutes could be what somebody needs to hear that like leads them to that encounter, not necessarily gives that, them that encounter with Christ,
wow,
but leads them to it. You know, it's worth it to stay up those extra 10 minutes, those extra 15 minutes, and, you know, like lose that extra sleep because,
that's,
you know,
amazing.
Think of all the souls that like they could convert.
Yeah.
If that's like their moment where, you know, Christ speaks to them through me.
Amen.
And,
amen.
Yeah,
wow. Michael, thank you so much for coming on the show. We've reached the end of this segment right now. You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. My name is Patrick Rice, and we'll be with you after the break. Stay tuned. Hello and welcome back to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. My name is Patrick Rice. I'm joined here with my friend and brother in Christ, Dan Demite. And we just heard an amazing testimony from Michael Aldrich. Michael, we want to thank you so much for blessing us with your testimony. Dan, what are your first reactions to hearing Michael's story?
Yeah, so if you weren't blessed to hear Michael's story of how he encountered Jesus Christ, it all began with a simple invitation to a canoe trip. Right? That like if you're thinking, you know, I want to lead people to Jesus Christ, but I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Michael's life was radically transformed because his friend Julie had the courage, if you will, to invite him canoeing with the youth group. And it can be that simple. It can be as simple as simply going to your coworkers, going to your family members, your friends, and inviting them to some activity where the people of God are. And I think if you heard Michael's story, the important thing was when Julie invited him to youth group, it wasn't the canoe trip that changed his life. It was the community that was present at the canoe trip that changed his life, that got him questioning what more is there, right? That when Jesus, we started the show talking about John chapter 1, and Jesus asked the disciples, what are you looking for? Michael's heart was clearly craving an authentic community, a people who loved him for who he was. And when he was invited into this community, his heart found something that he was looking for. And that helped prepare his heart for a deeper encounter with Jesus Christ. And so, Patrick, I think of how important it is for our churches, our parishes, to form communities that are evangelistic, right?
Mm-hmm.
That I can't invite someone into a dead church to encounter Jesus Christ. It's going to be so much harder for them to encounter our Lord if they go into the church and no one cares about the real presence of the Eucharist, right? But if I invite someone into a community that's on fire with the Lord, who loves authentically one another, who desires to be in communion with one another, that community will change lives. And I think more than anything in my own life, I've seen the power of an evangelistic community, that I'll be talking to someone and I won't be able to have an impact on them by myself, and I won't know what to do or what to say to them by myself. And so I just rely on my community, that I just give them an invitation to join us, to come and see what the Christian life is really all about. And when they come and see that, that speaks volumes to their heart.
Yeah. And I think too, the Catechism says that the sacred liturgy does not exhaust the entire activity of the church, but that the sacred liturgy needs to be preceded by faith, evangelization, and conversion. And I think that so oftentimes we get this, okay, well, what do I invite them to? I'm going to invite them to church, but what they really need is not the liturgy. They need faith, evangelization, and conversion. And Dan, like one of the most, I think, hopeful things I'm seeing in the church now, here in our city, here throughout the world, is ministry that is it's preparing people for that, like the youth groups that Michael got to go to, like the amazing camp opportunities where we're meeting people where they are and bringing them to that initial faith, that are bringing them to that encounter that leads them even more. So I just pray that there's more ministry opportunities and apostolates that raise up to lead people into that, like Michael had.
Mm, come Holy Spirit. You know, I think a lot of times, Patrick, we're just so crippled by fear that we don't ever extend the invitation. You know, we see these people in our lives that we know are looking for something more, but we're too afraid to extend that simple invitation to join our prayer group, to join our Bible study.
Yeah. Here's a question. All right. This is rhetorical, hypothetical. You can answer it if you want, but think to yourself, if you had 10 times more courage in your life, what would you do differently right now? Just think about that. And I'm going to say that if your answer is anything than what you're already currently doing, then you're partnering with fear in your life. That fear has a place in your heart and your mind that's not from God. When I think about fear, I kind of define it as false evidence appearing real. That's what it is. The false evidence that, oh my gosh, if I invite this person, I'm going to get rejected. Okay. Where's that coming from? Okay. What will other people think? Who am I going to be? I think about my own life, like Michael, I had someone that invited me into an event where I had an encounter with Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. And this guy's name was Jonathan. And he invited me so many times to these things called Eucharistic festivals of praise. And I kept saying no. And after over and over and over of rejecting this guy, eventually he said, hey, come for me. Come because I'm going to be there. And it was there that I said yes. You know, that sometimes it people aren't going to say yes right away. But if we come over and over and over and we put ourselves in a place of love, that God is going to break through those doors. That like Jesus said, knock and the door shall be opened to you. And that story, I love that story of the guy that he knocks on his neighbor's door to let them in. And he doesn't let him in at first, but Jesus says if he doesn't let you in because of friendship, he'll let you in because of persistence. So I think we need to be persistent. We need to be delivered from fear. And that, I don't know, Dan, I think fear is faith in a false God.
Oh, definitely. Not only that, but a lot of times we're not even at the point where we're trying to evangelize. A lot of times we have fear of approaching God. That we hear Jesus say, what are you looking for? Come and see. Come and you will find it. And we have doubt and fear that if we approach the real presence of Jesus Christ, he's not going to come and we won't find it. And so we're afraid to be vulnerable with the Lord, to really bring our raw intentions before him, because we're afraid he's not going to respond. And so we need to pray against that fear in our lives. We need to pray that the Lord would remove this false idol of fear out of our lives, and that we could have on the throne of our heart the truth of Jesus Christ, his love for us, his confidence within us.
Yeah, and I think it's just like confident that every time Jesus spoke, there was like a demonstration of power. There were miracles. There were it wasn't just like a human thing. It was supernatural. And Jesus at one point in the Gospel of John, he says, if I'm not doing the works of the Father, then don't believe me. And we need to have that confidence to say like, hey, if you come to this event, if you come to adoration, you're going to encounter Jesus. And if you don't, then don't believe me. That the evangelization we do, it's not, it's not like my evangelization. Like it's not all on me. And I feel like we put evangelization all on us. And and ultimately, it's God's evangelization. It's what he's called us to. So it's basically, it kind of becomes his problem, right? That if I invite you to come to adoration to encounter Jesus, then it comes in my mind, like I need to have the faith that, all right, God, Jesus, it's all up to you. You make yourself known to him, okay? You back up your own word. And dude, every time I've put that out there, he always comes through. Has he ever not come through for you?
I have not seen the Lord fail me yet.
No, it's because he is who he says he is. And we've come to experience through his power, through his love, through his mercy. And we're entering the year of mercy. And like, that's what we need to step into. We need to step into a mercy that if I don't do this, then this person is going to be where they are. They're not going to be transformed. They're not going to move into the destiny that God wants them to have. So I think let's just pray. Okay. We have a few minutes left. Can we just pray with you?
Yeah, definitely. We want to pray today for all of our listeners that you would encounter Jesus Christ and that your fear would be wiped away. Maybe some of you have a fear in your life right now that it's keeping you from approaching the Almighty God with your intentions, and that fear is crippling your faithfulness or crippling your confidence and trust in Him. Or maybe it's a fear of evangelization. You know you're called to reach out to others, and you're afraid to make that first step. So that's what we're going to pray into today.
Amen. We're going to pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Father, we just draw ourselves into the Scripture, into the book of Acts, where after the apostles, they encountered the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The tongues of fire came upon their heads, and they did not leave. They went out and they evangelized, and they brought thousands to conversion. But the Pharisees, they came against them. They came against them, and they beat them. And after they released them, this is the prayer that our first apostles said. Sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in them, you said by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples entertain folly? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the princes gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. Indeed, they gathered in this city against your holy servant Jesus, who you appointed, Herod and Pontius Pilate, together with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do what your hand and your will had long ago planned to take place. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with all boldness, as you stretch forth your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. As they prayed, the place where they were gathered shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we break partnership with fear. We break any spirit that is within us, and we command you to leave in Jesus' name. And, Father, we pray like the first apostles that you would fill us with that holy boldness, that you would give us the grace to speak, to ask you, Lord, who do you want us to reach out to? Who do you want us to invite into relationship with you, Lord? What do you want of us? Fill us with your Holy Spirit to preach your word with boldness. Father, I pray that we would have the gift of healing, that we like the first apostles, would know that when we preach the word with boldness, that signs and wonders will follow, not because of who we are, but because of who you are, Father. So I pray that you fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for signs and wonders to be in our midst. We pray that when you give us this boldness, that when we invite people into your presence, that you would manifest your presence, Lord, that they would see you, that the veil of doubt would be wiped away from their eyes, that they would come into your real presence, that they would discover your glory. Lord, we pray that you would open eyes, the eyes of the blind. We pray that you would open the ears of the deaf. Those family members, those co-workers, those people in our lives who have been blinded by doubt, that you would open their eyes, Lord. We pray that you would be the instrument of evangelization, not us, that you would work through us, that your spirit would overtake our tongue so that we could proclaim the truth with love and mercy and kindness. We pray that the spirit would overtake our mind, that we would know truths and we would know how to explain truth in new ways, ways that we had never known before. Lord, the fear that has weighed upon us and held us down for so long, we pray that you take that away and you unleash a new spirit of evangelization in our lives, that we would become the spirit of truth in the world, that we would be able to be your spirit of truth in the world. Come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit. We entrust this to Mary, who is star of the evangelization, who first brought Jesus into the world. And together we pray, Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. You've been here with Patrick Rice and my good friend and brother in Christ, Dan Demite. Thank you so much for joining us, and we look forward to being with you next time.